Oh God, thank you, Jesus. Well, we've already heard from the Lord, so we can go home. Well, we're not here just to hear it from one person, but from the body of Christ. So this is what the Lord gave me for today. And most of it's already been spoken about, but it's an important thing. It's a wonderful thing what God gives to us, isn't it? Let's see. There we go. Yeah, I'm going to be sharing from Isaiah 43. So if you turn there, we're going to stay there for a while. I like to put things in context. You know, Isaiah, Old Testament prophet. So how does this take place? Does he say, I'm going to be prophesying tonight, so 7 o'clock, all the scribes show up and take it down? I don't know how he did it. Or did they just show up in the temple and just start prophesying? In this particular chapter, it's a prophecy. And he's speaking for God. He's not speaking about what he thinks about God, but he's speaking about God. And what God thinks about us. That's a little more dangerous. And not only does he do this, but it's not just for the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, but it's for the New Covenant as well, as you'll see as we read through the Scriptures. But he wants to tell us something. God wants to tell us in this prophecy who he is and who we are. And almost every time you go to the Bible, that's what you're getting out of it. Who is God and who are you? Because the world is sure mixed up about that. Is that right? They don't know who can give babies. I know, but apparently they don't. And it's not, I think what Isaiah was prophesying, what the Lord wants us to know, it isn't just a contract, but it's a relationship. The contract is you promise me something, and then you promise me something. It's like there's a give and take in the contract. But this is not a contract that has that at its foundation. At its foundation is a relationship that he's calling you to, and that's relationship with the Trinity, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all three. And it's all about redemption, what he pays for you. We spoke about that at communion. By the way, Tim, that was a great word that you shared. Thank you. So focused, so true. What he did for us on the cross cannot be done again. Is that right? Yeah, it's already been done. He has bought us back from the evil one, from his schemes, from his plans for you. He has bought you back and said, no, that's not for you. This is for you. And it didn't happen. Isaiah spoke these words. The scribes wrote it down. Somebody did. And it says that Jesus actually came to fulfill it all. And I don't know how Isaiah knows this, because it's like, what are the scribes going to write down on this one? You know, and you'll see. But in the end, he sees that he sees through the Father's eyes, and he says, you know what? You're worth it. You're worth what I paid for you. You're looking through the Father's eyes. Remember the parable of the prodigal. How the father stood far, far away. As a son turns his heart, there has to be a beginning of wisdom that the father gave to him. But his father was waiting, almost like pacing back and forth. Is he coming now? Is he coming now? That's sort of the anticipation, and that's what you were speaking about, Tim. There's an anticipation of what we have in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying to us, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to the Father. Right? And that relationship is a wonderful relationship. Well, what is that relationship? Well, number one, he's a jealous God. That sounds like almost counterintuitive, like somebody who wants everything. That's not what he's talking about here. He's jealous and saying, I paid for you. I want you to be with me. I want that relationship with you. So in verse 1, he says, but now, thus says the Lord. So he isn't speaking in Isaiah anymore. Who created you? So it comes right to the beginning of who you are, your creation. Who created you, O Jacob? And he who formed you, O Israel. So who's he talking to? He's talking to the Old Testament church. But you'll see that it isn't just this. We were grafted in to the Jewish nation. We were grafted in. So all of these things belong to us too. I'm not talking about replacement theology. I'm talking about rooted in, grafted in theology. Right? And what the Jewish nation does with this is their problem. But what I do with it is mine. And the Lord says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. When you come to the Lord and really know who God is, it's like fear. It's a natural reaction when you see the power of God. Now, when William Shatner went up into space recently, over the last couple of years, it took him up and he got to see what it was like out there. He kept pretending he knew all about. And he said a great fear gripped him because he saw that out there, there was nothing. If he had known the Lord, he would know that that's not true. But fear came. And the Lord says, fear not, for, by the way, I'm there. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. So he named you. He created you. He redeemed you and named you. All this in one verse. And then he claims you close. You are mine. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You don't belong to Caesar. You don't belong to the United States government. You belong to me. Are you ready for that? A lot of people aren't ready for that, even those who proclaim to know Jesus. But you aren't your own. Number two, he is a God who protects you. Oh, I like this scripture so much, especially in today's world. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I got to have more water, sorry. Speaking of water. When you pass through the waters, and those are waters of trials, really, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you or push you down. When you walk through the fire, now you know really what he's talking about, you shall not be burned, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not going to bother you, nor shall the flame scorch you. When they came out of the fiery furnace, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. Well, that's what God has for you. I don't want to go through the trials that I've been going through, all the illnesses and stuff in the last few weeks with the flu. That wasn't very fun at all. But the Lord says, don't fear. So I belong to him. I'm not afraid. When I get up in the morning and if I have a pain or an ache or a flu or whatever I might have, I said, this body belongs to you, Lord. It's your responsibility to take care of it. As much as I can do, I will do. But ultimately, this is yours. Number three. So he's jealous for you. He's a protective God. All those are good. He's your Savior. We say that word so easily, Savior. When I first came to the Lord, everybody was talking about God as our Savior. I almost never hear that anymore. Why is that? We get tired of words. But we need new words. We need teachers to teach us these words over again. There I am. So verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So he doesn't mix words. He just says it right out. And what did he save you from? I gave Egypt for your ransom. That's the price. Ethiopia, and Seba. In your place. So he could have had them. What a nation would the nation of Egypt been for God? I don't think, you know, the nation of Israel did such a great job. But I have a feeling that the nation of Egypt could have done a wonderful job. They'd have another pyramid or something for him. But that's not what he was after. He's after the hearts of men and women. Is that right? He's not after your property. Or even your say-so, he's after your heart. That relationship, it comes back to relationship. Our relationship with him is one where he is our Savior. And sometimes we know we need saving more than other times. Is that right? I'm the only one. I go through a couple of weeks and I said, I don't need saving. I'm doing pretty good. Right there, you need saving. Well, number four, God is a God of blessings. So we're not here just to guts it out. He's going to bless you, even in the darkest place. He says in verse 4, since you are precious in my sight. Why? Because you're precious. You're worth something to God, more than you know. You're worth more to him than you are to yourself. You are precious in my sight. I have been honored. I have loved you. Even if you don't know his love, he has loved you already, past tense. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Servants, basically. Number 5, he's a God who is possessive. That goes back to the jealousy of God. Fear not, for I am with you. He says that over and over again. He wants us to know it's true. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. So this is what the diaspora is called when Israel is being called back to the nation of Israel. For I say to the north, give them up. Say to the south, don't keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. That can apply to us here in this church too. Is that right? Pray for the prodigals. Don't give up on them. Just say, well, they're in God's hands now. That's it. Pray for them. Then comes the inclusion of the Gentiles. How Isaiah can say this, I don't really know. But verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. So there it is in black and white. The Jewish people were not called by his name, but you were in Antioch. Says the first time that the Christians called themselves Christians by his name. I don't know any Jewish person that calls himself Adonai. They wouldn't dare. So where does Isaiah get this stuff from? I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Because Isaiah has a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He may not have even been able to discern all of those things. But here it is. Created for his glory, we're called by my name. Wow. Speaking through the ages. That's a key verse in this chapter. Is that right? Yeah. I'll give you a hint. This isn't really a complex word today. It's the fact that the Lord loves us. He wants us to know that he loves us and how he loves us and how we should love him. Okay, number 7, Jesus' ministry. Listen to this. Not only says that, well, they can be called by your name, but he says, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Well, who are those? Those are the people that came to the Lord Jesus. Had big, long lines that wanted him just to touch him so they could be healed of blindness. And ears that didn't work, deaf and dumb. And it was like, well, there it is. How did Isaiah know this? Through the Lord. Verse 9, but number 8. His people are those who know the truth. So he doesn't want to just leave us as redeemed and loved by God. He wants you to know the truth. And that's interesting because the truth has many different definitions. But here's the one. Let all nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled, among whom can declare this and show us the former things. Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is the truth. So he wants to know what the world says about the truth. But he says in verse 10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. No matter what they say before the Senate or the House of Representatives, they can witness there all they want. But who is it that God says is his witness? the people of the Lord. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, witnesses of the truth. You represent the truth of who God is in this world. You. If there were no one else, you represent the truth. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. So it is not negotiable that there's some other God. It's not a, you know, you could have some other thing in your life. It's not a negotiation. This contract isn't about negotiation. This is the way it is. When you're called to the Lord, you accept it or don't. Know the truth or walk away from the truth. Number 9, he is exclusive. There is no other. Why is this so important to God? Because so many times we get sidetracked by the enemy. He catches our eye and we follow a different path, a different road, which we should not go down. And he wants us to know that it is he who is calling us, who goes before us. Verse 11, I am the Lord. And besides me, there is no other Savior. That's it. Don't look for another one. I have declared and saved and proclaimed. Now that's the one that a lot of preachers in this day are using. You need to declare, save, and proclaim. It is the Lord who does the declaring and save and a proclamation before you, not you. You can join in it, but it is the Lord who does it. There was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witness, says the Lord, that I am God. It's almost, that is the declaration. That's it. I speak the name of Jesus. The declaration of who God is. Verse 13, indeed, before the day was, that's going back a ways. How many billion years? I don't know. I am he, and there is no one who can deliver you out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Now that's a key word. When God does something, it's not retractable. It is what it is. Now, I believe that God allowed man to form the United States of America, and we're going to be celebrating, 250 years? And it's like, I don't believe that those men did it. I believe God allowed it and ordained it because he wanted the people who were free to worship the way they wanted to worship. Maybe praying on their knees, standing, jumping, it doesn't really matter. But he wanted them to have freedom to worship the Lord. And that's really the prime focus of the United States when it was first born. Because everybody was telling everybody how to stand, walk, and pray before God. Now nobody says anything. But God does. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives and the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. That's a reference to the Roman Empire and the wars and things that are going on. All the power that men have is going to be laid to waste or to nothing before the Lord. Verse 15, I am the Lord. He says this over and over again. Do you get it? It's not a complex word. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the creator of Israel, your King. I really love it the other day when Pete Hegseth was asked to open in prayer. And he says, Lord, we pray to you, our King. I don't know how to respond to that. I was like, so long since I've heard those words coming from Washington. And I can remember from this pulpit saying, that'll never happen. Or if it does, it'll be a miracle. Well, a miracle has happened. Oh, God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And number 10, he's all-powerful. These are all attributes of God now. I wonder if Isaiah wanted to stop or go on. I think he had a lot to say. He was all-powerful. Verse 16, Thus says the Lord, says it over again, this is God, not Isaiah, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. Oh God, thank you, Lord Jesus, who brings forth the chariot and horse, all the strength a man can have, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished like a wick. So before God, all the power of men means nothing. It has to be God. Now, the next few verses, I think, are very, very interesting for me, because it's not apparent to me what they mean in total. Because in verse 18, it says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old." So there's a real switch in what he's talking about. No longer talking about himself or you, but he's talking about how you think, what you dwell upon. Don't remember the things of old. And I thought, well, Lord, there are a lot of good things that happened back then. And in Philippians, it says we should consider things that are good and righteous and pure, nor consider the things of old. So he's talking about something. And immediately my ears perk up and say, well, what are you talking about? He says, behold, I will do a new thing. Even now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? So there's something God wants to do in every day. Who said that this morning? Pat, was that you? Yeah. That each day the Lord has brought to you. And each day you are a new creature in Christ. So even though there are former things which were good and wonderful, what's ahead of you is even more wonderful. That is a taunt. That is a tease. Remember not the former things. And I said, really? How can I not know how my mother gave birth to me? How can I know as a suckling child the first breath that you gave to me, Lord? He says, no. Those things are all good, but I want you to look forward, not backwards, not to the left or to the right, but what I'm doing in your life now. I will even make a road in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. That's key verse. Underline it, circle it, whatever you want to do. Because a road in the wilderness in the Old Testament is the desert place, one where there is no provision. The rivers in the desert means there will be provision for you, even in a place of testing. So, consider the new things. I'm not so sure I want to go there. Right? I'm like saying, I don't know. How much suffering will I have to do? The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I gave waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I gave drink to my people, my chosen. He's talking about the Jewish nation. And now the grafted in Gentile church. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. The truth is that God is King. Jesus is our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our friend. He's our brother. The Gentile church has the same temptations as Israel. Things that they went through, we're going through. Verse 22, but you have not called me. But now the whole thing has changed. It's no longer telling them, this is what I've done, this is the covenant, this is the relationship I want to have. And he's saying, you know, you failed me. And I think in many ways the Gentile church has failed him too. They started off on the right foot, but soon got sidetracked. And he says to the Jewish nation, but you have not called me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. Why aren't you in church today? Because you're weary. You know, there's something called congregational fatigue, that people don't want to go to church anymore because the people that they know in church, they're tired of. Congregational fatigue, it's called. It's a real thing. It's being taught at Fuller Theological Seminary, a lot of other seminaries too. What is congregational fatigue? Well, this is it. They're just tired of the same old thing. Well, there's a new thing waiting. Remember, not the things of old, but think about what God's going to do in your life and the life of others. You have not only that, but he said, verse 23, you have not brought me the sheep for burnt offering. So there's no sacrifice. They haven't given up anything. Nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with the grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. Like all the things that God had done before, they're tired of. Wow. Lord, deliver us from being tired of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, deliver us from being tired of people that we know and love in our congregation. We should be praying for one another in a real new way. It says, verse 24, you have brought me no sweet cane or money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Oh, he's getting tired of you. You know, if you're going down that path, he's not going with you. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. You may remember them, but he isn't going to. Sometimes I hear testimonies. And used to, in the old days, you know, in Pentecostal churches, they loved to give their testimonies. And the bloodier and the more tragic, the better. You know, but God doesn't want to hear about it. It's good to encourage each other with your testimony, but he isn't going to remember your sins. He got you to a better place. Put me in remembrance. Make sure that I'm there. Let us contend together. God isn't walking away. He wants to sit down and talk with you. So I just don't get it, Lord. So come on, talk to me about it. I don't see how you've lived up to your contract, O Lord. I've done everything right, and yet I'm not being blessed. I'm being cursed in my job. Well, let us contend together, says the Lord. State your case that you may be acquitted. Go ahead. Do it before me. Make my place, my throne of judgment, righteous before you, and you will see. And I'm prophesying now. You've got to be careful. But you can see the heart of the Lord. There are a few times in my life I had to come to him just this way and say, it's not working out. I thought I was going down this road, and look where I am now. I thought that when I did my first autopsy. You know, so this is not what I signed up for. Well, state your case. And I remember the Lord taking me to the scriptures of those who prepared his body for death. He said, that was a place of honor. And these veterans that you're taking care of, it's a place of honor for them, for you to be here. You can either take the mantle or throw it away, but it's your choice. Verse 27. Your first father, who is that? Adam, right. He sinned. Your mediators have transgressed against me. No matter who you put in charge of the temple, they are full of transgressions too. Nobody can stand before God. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. That is like, what? All of the people that were taking care of the Holy of Holies? I will give Jacob to a curse and Israel to reproaches. I think that's a sad scripture how Israel finds itself so many times through history. It doesn't look like God is helping them at all. But we know that his heart hasn't changed. He's still calling them to himself. As we see as these next few weeks and months play out, how the Lord loves Israel. Is that true? I love you, David. Yay, indeed. Yeah, amen. Well, so what have we learned? This is a simple word. It's not taking you someplace you don't already know. God loves you. God has things for you. You know, get out of the mud, the miry clay. Shake it off. Start following the Lord. Love one another. Don't get tired of each other. Don't bring empty sacrifices to God. And talk to him if you've got problems. Who doesn't have a problem? Don't be self-righteous about this. Got problems about something in your life, you can come to him. So in summary, it is the Lord who does the work of salvation. No one else. It isn't some sacrifice. It isn't cloaks and robes that I might wear or not wear. It isn't the building, no matter how wonderful it might be in architecture. It is the Lord who does the work of salvation. And it is relationship with the Lord that makes all the difference in this world and the next, especially in the next. Is that right? So that's one. Second summarial statement. And lastly, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's from John 14:6. There is no other way. If you're looking for some escape hatch, it's not going to happen. There is no place for you to escape because you've already been called. You can feel the tug of the Holy Spirit this morning as we worshiped him. What a wonderful place to be. We need to get back here often and shout to the Lord how wonderful he is. He is the way, and he talked about in these scriptures that we shared, he is the truth. Your witness is him, the truth. You know, everybody's trying to find the truth, but the truth isn't in a set of facts. The truth is in the name of Jesus. So we sing that song, I Speak Jesus. I love that verse. I speak Jesus to my family. Yeah, amen. The truth. And lastly, the life. You cannot have life, real life, eternal life, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There isn't a half Jesus somewhere waiting. Jesus only is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning in worship, especially worship. I don't know if the Mitchells know this. I'm sure they do, but they're being blessed because of you. And their blessing is to us as we sing together of the mercies of God. And we sure did this morning. I heard it loud and clear, the truth, the witness going forth in the world. So no matter what is being displayed and is popular to believe in Washington, bad or good, what he's doing in your heart and in our lives together is a wonderful thing. One to be cherished, one for worthy of redemption. The Father says over and over again, I am the Lord your God. Nobody else, don't go anywhere. You belong to me. You're mine. Wow, okay, I get it. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God. Oh, how we thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing us to yourself, that you can be that testimony to us first, and that we could have any idea of what a testimony is to the world. Thank you, Lord.